Well, good morning, brethren and sisters and young people. It certainly is a pleasure to be here with you and to share this study together. Everybody should have a copy of the notes, which is this little booklet. If you don't, there should be one per person, roughly, I think, based on the numbers. So you don't have to share with your spouse if you don't want to. Not all spouses are good at sharing, you know. Sometimes it's something we have to work on. So, God willing, this morning, we want to look at a subject which is one that is very important to me, especially as we approach the end of the age that we are living in. I guarantee you it's going to be a little challenging to us personally because the Bible challenges our fleshly nature. Now, we as Christadelphians have a doctrine about human nature that is not shared by almost anybody else. The world thinks that flesh is basically good. That's why they believe in democracy. You get enough good people together, and they're going to make the right choice. Question mark. Why did they vote in Adolf Hitler in Germany? Why did they vote in Hamas in Palestine? It doesn't really work. But that's what the world around tells us. Enough good people are going to make the right choices. God, however, says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so much higher are my ways and my thoughts above what you would think and what I would think." And so this is something that we have to recognize, is that the word is going to challenge our flesh. Now, our comments this week, although born out of a specific context, are intended to be controversy neutral. So we're not commenting on anything that's going on around, per se. We all have controversies in our ecclesias. Some are very small, some are very great, some have nothing to do with any other ecclesia on the planet. We have controversies in our families, disputes, parents and children, sometimes parents and parents. This subject is controversy neutral. In other words, it can apply to anything that we're going through in our lives. And the other thing is that the application is a personal one. We're not here to editorialize or comment on anything that might be going on around us, but to look inwardly and say, how do I live up to what the Word of God has to say? Now, the first thing we'd like to talk about is the purpose of trials. Nothing happens by chance. And we have to figure out what it is that we can learn about what God is telling us. What is God drawing out of the circumstance? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 15 to 18, we read, "All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through thanksgiving of many, or through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So out of this we gather that God is training us. Our light affliction is just for the moment, but it's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's a training ground that we're going through. It's not so much about the here and the now, but what God is building in each of us, calling us out of the world and training us unto. Now, trials are there for the refinement of our character. Just think back to Judges chapter 2. This is the time that Joshua has just died, and the children of Israel are there in the land, and God gives them some trials. Because, you see, God never wanted robots. Back in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, he didn't just make these two people that served him absolutely perfectly, and there was no other choice. That's just what they had to do. He wanted people to choose to serve him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. And so in Judges chapter 2, in verse 21, we read, he says, "I will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died." Well, why? Why didn't God sort of wipe the slate clean? Well, because he says, through them I'm going to prove Israel whether they will keep the way of Yahweh to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So he says, these nations are there to try you, to see if you're going to do what I've told you to do. And brothers and sisters, when we come to controversies in our own midst, whether it's an ecclesial controversy that's local, whether it's a larger ecclesial controversy, the divisions that are there and the problems that we have are there to try us the same way. If you would turn up 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is an important passage in our consideration together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we have here for us the same idea that was back in Joshua's day, or after Joshua's day, the Judges, but in a slightly different context. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and at verse 18, he says, I hear there are divisions among you. And he says, I partly believe it. For there must be heresies also among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. I'm going to come back and look at a couple of these words, but the first two we want to pick up on is this idea of divisions and heresies. Divisions is the Greek word schisma, and it's the idea of schisms or rents. So there's tears in the fabric of the ecclesia in Corinth. There's a rip that's going on with the brothers and sisters that they're not all knit together like they should be. There's also what he calls heresies. Now, heresies is a word that, you know, the Catholic Church, I guess, has really sort of put in a different context than what it means in the Scriptures. You know, we talk about a heretic and everybody gets all excited, right? So a heresy, though, is a division caused by differences of opinions. And it's also the word sect is used. That's what the biblical definition. So it's not like, you know, we run around and, you know, we're looking for heresies in that sense, like heresy hunters. And we'll talk about that later on. But the purpose of this, there's going to be rents and there's going to be tears within the fabric of the community. And there is going to be divisions caused by difference of opinions for a point. It's not just sort of what accidentally happens, but there's a reason for it. And he says it's that those that are approved might be made manifest. Now, the word there approved is the word doikimos, which means to try and to be found honorable and perfect. And it's used in the testing of money. Those that are approved may be made manifest. And the word manifest is the word phanerosis, which means to reveal or to plainly be shown. So that's why we're going to have divisions in our ecclesias, is that those that are approved can be made manifest. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, is that it's this manifestation of our character that's going to be brought into judgment with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in his body. Now, the context there, when you look at that chapter, yes, there's the individual body, but there's also what we do in the Lord's body. It's in Christ's body as well. Both of those ideas are there. But again, it's that word, we're all going to appear. It's the word phaneroo. It's tied to the word phanerosis. We are going to be revealed. So come the judgment seat, the suit and tie veneer is pulled right off, and God's interested in what's left. Take off the Sunday Christadelphian, and what is it that's there? Is it a reflection of him and his son? Is there something that reflects the Father? Or is there just nothing that reflects it? It was all an outward show. And that's the word phaneroo, to be made known. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, as we go about our daily business, is fully aware of what's going on. Sometimes we don't think he is. You know, but he is fully aware. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us, these things saith the one, and he goes on to say, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and so on and so forth. He is fully aware of what's going on in your ecclesia, in my ecclesia. He's fully aware of what's going on in your home and in my home. He's fully aware of what's going on in your head and in my head and in my heart. And sometimes we act as though there was no Almighty God and he couldn't see all what's going on, but everything is naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we want to spend our time, and just come to that passage we referenced in our little introductory marks the other night in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because Paul gives Timothy instruction, and the instruction is about what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the issue. And that's what we want to spend our time looking at. How we should behave ourselves. The controversies, brothers and sisters, that we face today are different than the controversies that were faced 130 years ago, or 50 years ago, or whatever. They change. Some of them are the same, but the controversies come and go. We think of Dowieism, partial inspiration, some of the things that today we just don't, you're kind of like, what? You know, who would have an issue with that? Those controversies have gone. And sometimes they come back, but like, generally speaking, the point is not what the controversy is, but what the saints do under crisis. When we're in the crucible, when we are in the point where we're being refined. And so that's what we've got to do this week, brothers and sisters. We hope to spend our time doing is examining ourselves. Now, if we sit here and what we listen to, we think, oh, that's brother so-and-so, and that's sister so-and-so. Ooh, that definitely, they should hear these talks. It's not going to do us any good. We got to look at this from, what about me? How do I reflect the character of God? When I look at these characteristics we're going to talk about, are they things that I do? And so we have to examine ourselves, and as Galatians says, or dokimos, again, it's the same word there, to test, to examine, to scrutinize whether something is genuine. And back in the old times, you'd have a gold coin, and that gold coin is supposed to weigh so much, but people being people, flesh would shave off bits of the coin so that it kind of looked the same shape, but it's actually smaller, and we're building up another little pot of coins over here that we can melt, and we can make more coins out of. So it's the idea of not being a full weight, not genuine. Or perhaps you take something that looks like, you know, gold, and you make a coin out of it and cover it with just a little veneer of gold, and you try to pass that off. Well, we need to be genuine, and that's what this is all about, is seeing whether we are genuine. And so we have to have care that what we do in whatever circumstances we're in. Galatians 6, verse 1, we're told about a certain situation. The individual was to be restored in the spirit of meekness, and they were told to consider yourself, lest you be tempted. And the word to consider is to fix one's eyes upon and to contemplate, to think about what we're doing. So when there's an issue in the ecclesia and everybody's like, you know, we've found somebody who's done something wrong, and the fingers go out, and I thank God I'm not like this man, a publican and a sinner, and he's done this, that, and the other, and we love to highlight the errors of others because it makes us feel good. Then we don't look at the problems in our own lives. We can point our finger at that. We don't have to deal with this because we just blow up as much information we can over here, and everybody's focused on that, and nobody's focused on our own beam that's sticking in out of our own eye. And it's all about either flesh manifestation or God manifestation. We looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. There are heresies or schisms, sects, among you, so that those that are approved might be made manifest. So there's the manifestation of those that are approved, that are genuine. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 tells us about another group. These were the group that Paul says they went out, or John says they went out from us. Why? That they might be made manifest that they were not of us. And so we have two groups, both being manifest, which is that word phaneroo, which means to be shown for what we really are. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to consider this, and the end result that we talked about is our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is to work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So how should we behave ourselves? Well, it's helpful to examine and to prove ourselves, to actually look at how the flesh operates. Know your enemy. I mean, like, if you're going to go to battle, you're going to go to war, you know, the Lord even says you should probably take a sort of a tally of how many troops they've got and what their tactics are and figure out what you've got and what your tactics are and see if you can beat them. And if you can't, well, you might want to sue for peace. Well, we're not going to sue for peace in the battle with the flesh, but we should know what we're dealing with. Be fully aware of what we're dealing with. See, brothers and sisters, our ecclesias are not going to be free from these issues. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us over and over again. Sometimes we apply all this externally. Oh, you know, the great false prophet and whatever else. It's true. This great false prophet came out of the ecclesias, but he says there are going to be false prophets, Matthew 24:24. And if it's possible, he says, they could even deceive the very elect. And the word false prophets is the word pseudo-prophetes, pseudo-prophets. You know, we talk about pseudo-food. It looks like food that's not really food, like McDonald's, right? Like, it looks like food and it tastes like food, but it's not really food. It's got no nutritional value to it. Well, these are people who look like prophets, but they're not really. And he says they're going to be among you. And it's possible that they could deceive the very elect. So let's not be naive. Peter picks up on this in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, there shall be false teachers among you who are privately going to bring in or introduce secretly or craftily, is what the word means, damnable heresies, destructive divisions. And he goes on to say that they're going to be successful. Many are going to follow their pernicious ways, their destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth is going to be evil spoken of. And so we have to be very careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't fall victim to these things, and that our eyes are open, and we see. And the flesh has a way that it's going to operate. It has a method of operation. And don't worry if you can't scribble all this down, because you have a booklet that has all this and more in it. So, you know, I always take notes, even if somebody says that to me, but I'm just saying, don't panic yourself. So 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, we read there that through covetousness, with feigned words, they're going to make merchandise of you. Now, this is talking about the flesh that was operating within the ecclesia of Peter's day. And the word there for feigned words is interesting. It's plastos and logos. Plastic logic, right? So these are ideas, and the word there literally means the idea of carefully constructed or formed arguments which are designed to make merchandise or rob the disciples. So what do we do about that? It's going to be there. It's going to be amongst us today. It's going to come from amongst us, as we're going to see. How do we deal with that? What's the same way they did it back in the first century? John says, well, don't believe every spirit. Don't be naive. Don't just believe every doctrine that comes floating through your ecclesia, every new idea that somebody spouts off. Try the teachings, the spirits, whether they be of God or not, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And he talks about false prophets. Pseudo-prophets is what they are. False apostles comes up. Pseudo-apostles and false brethren. Pseudo-Delphians. And brothers and sisters, we want to make sure that that's not us. That we are not pseudo-Delphians, but that we are genuine brothers and sisters. Now turn up 2 Timothy chapter 3. You probably still have open 2 Timothy 2, but 2 Timothy 3, or actually you probably have 3 open. We're going to read there from the beginning in verse 1. This is where the title comes from. This know, that in the last days, perilous or dangerous and hard to bear times are going to come. Why? Well, because men are going to be selfish. Well, is that not the world we live in? Men will be lovers of their own selves, too intent on one's own interests. They're going to be covetous, means loving money. They're going to be boasters, empty pretenders, proud, showing oneself above others. Blasphemers, people who speak evil, disobedient or impersuadable to parents, unthankful, they're ungracious, that's the world we live in, unholy, wicked, without natural affection, means unloving, truce breakers or without covenant, they say something and they don't do it, false accusers or slanderers, incontinent, they have no self-control. They are fierce or savage. They despise those who are good. They're opposed to good men. They're traitors or betrayers. They are heady, which means to be rash or reckless. And despisers, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, which is the world we live in. It's hedonistic. It's the way it is. Having a form or a resemblance or a shape of godliness, but denying or refusing the power thereof. And he says, from such, turn away. Don't be like those people. Now, the definitions we're giving you, by the way, are taken from Strong's, Thayer's, Little and Scott's, and Vine. So we're not necessarily crediting them all. They are more in the book, but just so you know where these things are coming from. So these perilous times are going to come, and that's the environment, brothers and sisters, we live in the world around us. It totally describes our day to a T. Don't be surprised, then, if I, because I live in this world and I'm made of flesh, don't bring some of those characteristics with me into the ecclesia. And you don't grab one or two and bring them in with you as well. And we have to examine ourselves and say, is my behavior godly or is it fleshly? Because we know that these perilous times are coming. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, that they're going to be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. These people that are like Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses, who resisted the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly or lack of understanding is going to be made manifest. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a danger for all of us that we can resist the truth. And it happens, doesn't it? You know, a brother gives an exhortation. How dare he talk about me like that? Well, he's just reading a verse. Remember Brother Bob Lloyd, you know, a sister came up to him and just gave him what for talking to her, you know, about her like that. And he said, I had no idea what your issues were, but if the shoe fits, wear it, you know. And that's, brothers and sisters, with us. We got to look at these things and say, look, if that's what the Word of God says, we need to have the humility of a little child and go, you know what, then I've got to fix that problem. I can't defend it. It's flesh. It needs to be put to death. I've got to fix that problem. And so our community is not going to be exempt. Paul writes in Acts 20, verse 29, I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And we've got to recognize, brothers and sisters, that if that was true in the Apostle Paul's day, when they still had the Holy Spirit gifts, we sure as heck don't have the Holy Spirit gifts today. It's going to be true in our day. And the motives are going to be the same. They're grievous wolves. The word there is barous. It means violent or stern, overbearing, having a heavy tone. And their motive is to gain a following. Their method is going to be distort or corrupt or pervert the truth, and the result is that the flock would not be spared. That's what can happen, brothers and sisters, if we let the flesh, the wolf in every single one of us, take over ourselves when we behave one with another. We're also going to be susceptible to every wind of doctrine. We're told in Ephesians 4 that we tossed to and fro. He doesn't want us to be this way, but this is the way it could be. Carried about by every wind of doctrine or storm of teaching, by the sleight or the cheating of men, the cunning craftiness, the false wisdom, again the pseudo wisdom, whereby they lie in wait to deceive or trick people from straying or into straying from the right way. This is something we're all susceptible for. And at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, apostasy, which simply means to go astray, right, to go out of the way, has three sources. And we know what they are. They're the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we have, brothers and sisters, laid out clearly for us those who serve not the Lord but their own belly. It was the lust of the flesh. The reason they were teaching wrong things is because they had ulterior motives. Those who did what they did to be seen of men, Matthew 23, verse 5, the lust of the eyes. Those who had the pride of life, Diotrephes in 3 John, verse 9, who loved to have the preeminence. And so what we have to do is take out the litmus test and have a look and say, what is being taught and what is being done? Because there are two tests to figure it out. Teaching and actions. And you've got to have them both. You can't have all the truth correct and not walk in the way the Lord has told you. And you can't be all about the works and hold totally different doctrines. You've got to have both. And our community at times puts the emphasis on one area or on the other. It's got to be both, or it's not going to work. And so we have then the test of doctrine. And we'd like to just consider this for a moment or two. The test of doctrine. We're given it. And this sometimes we think, well, does this really apply to us today? But it does, brothers and sisters, because we're all made out of the same thing. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we read there, Paul says, I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel, which isn't another gospel, but there's some that pervert the gospel of Christ. They trouble you and they pervert. They change that gospel of Christ. And so we're told, well, we have to take steps to deal with this. 1 John verse 4, we looked at it. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. He gives you some tests. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we're not going to look at the tests individually, but that's the point. Summed up really in the words of Acts chapter 17 verse 11, which we know very well, that we are to receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. And the minute we stop doing that, brothers and sisters, the minute we just leave it to the Bible school speaker to say whatever he says, and whatever he says is gospel truth, is the minute we stop being an ecclesia, an ecclesis, a group of called out ones, and we become a church. Because that's what the church does. The whole flock goes along to listen to the sermon. They nod their heads. They stand up and they say amen at the right time. And they repeat this at the right time. And they shake hands at the right time. They're like a bunch of puppets on strings going up and down. And they don't ever bother to check and figure out, is this really what the apostle said? Now, they did that to the apostle Paul, who had the Holy Spirit, who was an apostle, one sent by Christ. How much more should we do it amongst ourselves? And so, brothers and sisters, that's the warning of the New Testament to us. We have to apply this check. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, I'm worried, or a spirit that you have not received, he says, or another gospel, he says, that you've not accepted, he says, I'm afraid you're going to listen to it. You're going to swallow it. You're going to take it. You're going to bear with them. And that's not the way it is to be. We are a community of the book, or we used to be a community of the book. We used to do our Bible readings every single night. And if somebody stood up there and said something that was not true with the word, all the alarm bells would go off and all the brothers and sisters and everybody would start moving in their seats and you'd know right away you'd said something that was wrong. Right? But as we stop doing our Bible readings, because there's a basketball game and a soccer game, and we got to get Billy to hockey and Jilly to this and whatever else, we get so tied up in the events of this world, and we start snuffing the light of the truth out in our family lives, then we can come on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, if we even come on a Wednesday, and the Word of God is given, we don't go, hey, that's not right, because we haven't been reading it, and we forget what manner of people we're supposed to be. So what we've got to do is get back to the book. Study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, as we read in 2 Timothy 2, and at verse 15. Now, we'd like to talk about the test of behavior, because this is the second litmus test. And it's perhaps the one that's a bit more close to home. It's easy for me to point out and say, hey, you've got a false doctrine, and this is, you know, I can prove that pretty easily, you know. And we're good at that. You know, as a community, you know, we're pretty good at that most of the time. Now, and it's not wrong. We have to keep the truth. We are a community of people called out. And we have to keep calling people out of the world. And if we lose our identity, what's the point, brothers and sisters, of even being here? We have to hold on to our doctrines. We have to hold on to the truth. But there's also the test of behavior. See, the Lord says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God. And this to me is frightening. He says, but whosoever does the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them. I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And we sing that song with our kids. The wise man built his house upon the rock. You know, when the rain came down, the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. And sometimes we say, well, that rock is the truth, which is true. But the one building his house on the rock isn't the one who knows the truth. It's the one who knows it and does it. So you can know the truth and still build your house on the sand. Because if we don't do the will of our Father which is in heaven, then we're not building our house on the rock that's right there. And we could build on it. It's 20 feet away. But if we're not doing what we profess and what we believe, then it's no different, just like we read in our Romans reading yesterday. And it's got to be an honest struggle. I'd like you to turn this one up, brothers and sisters. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 18. We're going to look at this in greater detail in one of our later classes, but I just want you to pick it up here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, this charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou mightest, or by them thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So here he says, I want you to war a good warfare. And sometimes you think, well, that's kind of an odd expression. You know, a warfare is warfare. There's blood. People get killed. You know, it's the way it is. You know, there's casualties. Well, the word there, good, is the word kalos, which means honorable, upright, and pure. So our warfare has to be a honorable, upright, and pure warfare. Nothing underhanded can be done. The exhibiting of the characteristics of the flesh do not justify themselves because of the cause we're fighting for. If we're thinking we're going to overcome wrong doctrine by fleshly behavior, we're absolutely up a gum tree. We're as foolish as the day is long. We cannot do it that way. We have to overcome through faith, and faith is not doing those things. And of course, we have the testimony of James in chapter 17, verse 20, where he says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. A man may say, look, thou hast faith, I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And the point here is, brothers and sisters, you can't have one or the other. You have to have both. Faith works by love. You can't be all faith, and I have all the doctrines, but I'm not actually going to do anything that I believe. That's the wise man who builds his house on the sand. And you can't be all about doing the good stuff and not understand the truth. That could be Mother Teresa or somebody else like that. You know, like, yeah, good people, maybe. You know, but like, it's not, if you don't have the truth, it doesn't matter. If you don't know what God is going to do, it does not matter. We have to have both. And brothers and sisters, if we think we can get away with it, we can't. Because we read in John, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now that tells you something. The truth is not just something we believe, it's something we do. We have to do the truth. Here's the reverse, but it's equally true on the other side. These ones were not doing the truth. They said they were in fellowship with the Father, but by their actions they betrayed it. They were not doing the truth, and that's what we have to do. So we'd like to take just a couple of minutes and talk about the idea of knowing by our fruits. Now, by their fruits ye shall know them. I should really rephrase that. By your fruits you should know yourself, right? Because this is about self-examination. So when we look at the flesh, we've got to say, are these things that I myself could be or have been guilty of? And sometimes, especially if you're somebody who, you know, is firmly convicted in the truth, you can find that you end up on the wrong side of the ledger. You believe firmly that this is true. And so you absolutely go astray in your actions to justify your conviction on something. And I've been there, brothers and sisters, where, you know, you're firmly committed. This is right and that is wrong. But the way we go about dealing with it is more wrong than what was wrong in the first place. That's our flesh. Because it becomes simply that pharisaical little thing going up in us that says, well, I thank God I'm not like this man, a publican and a sinner. And so we like to grab a hold of what he's doing wrong and hold it up for everybody to see. And in so doing, we absolutely castigate ourselves and condemn ourselves. So the Lord tells us this is the litmus test. Beware of false prophets, which will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. So how do you know? It looks like a sheep, but inwardly it's a ravening wolf. Well, he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You can't have both. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you will know them. And brothers and sisters, by our fruits we will know our own thoughts and intents. We will see whether this is of God or not, if we want to have our eyes wide open. And so we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 that the works of the flesh, the word there is ergon, from which we get ergonomics, the idea of energy being expended to do something, the effort, the works of the flesh are made manifest, which again is the word phanerosis. They're revealed, they're shown to be plainly recognized. Now they're these. He goes on to say they're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulence, strife, so on and so forth. He says, I tell you that if you do those things, you won't be in the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of those behaviors of the flesh, we can, you know, quite comfortably say, well, I thank God I'm not like this publican and a sinner. I've never done this, and I've never done that, and I've never done the other. But there's some of them, one of them came out in our readings yesterday, didn't it? Covetousness. That's a tough one in the countries that we live in, because they're all based on covetousness. But we have this task, brothers and sisters, to realize and to think about, what is our thinking based on? When we come to an issue, what are my thoughts based on? Mark says that which comes, or Christ says in Mark, that which comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. So in the few minutes remaining, brothers and sisters, we'd just like to consider the works of the flesh. Jeremiah also adds, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he answers his own question. It's a rhetorical question. I, Yahweh, I search the heart, I try the reins, to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So, brothers and sisters, we are on trial when there's trials going on. And the sooner we realize it's not about the doctrinal issue. Yes, it is about the doctrinal issue, but that's not what's on trial. We have to deal with that issue. We are absolutely charged to do that. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us if we don't do it, we're in trouble. And we'll look at those things tomorrow, or next day, God willing. But what is on trial is you and I. Are we going to manifest the character of God in the controversy, whatever it might be? And so that's what we're here to do, is to take a look at us. We'd like to consider the works of the flesh for the moment. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'd just like to have this passage open. We're going to try and just go through and look at a definition of some of these things. And again, I apologize if I'm rattling through these, but I just want you to think about them and say, is this me? Has this ever been me? Have I ever done something like this, maybe in my youthful zeal or perhaps in a recent event? So Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to go through verses 19 to 21 and just look at the characteristics. He talks about there being hatred. Well, hatred, brothers and sisters, you might think, well, that's not me. I don't have hatred. It's the word personal enmity. Hostility between brethren, which emanates out of personal dislike or personal grudges. Brothers and sisters, that is the cause of the majority of the problems in our community. This very issue right here. It's not the doctrinal issues. Because the doctrinal issues can be dealt with quite easily. The sword of the Spirit divides to us right to the very core of the issue. We have the Word of God. What stands in our way of resolving our issues is our personal grudges. I don't like that brother. He really ticks me off. you know, something he did 15 years ago. I'm not going to stand. And we put our personal enmity in the way of solving real ecclesial problems. A couple of examples, Luke 23:12, Pilate was and Herod were at enmity one with another. That's the meaning of the word. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is at enmity against God. And so, brothers and sisters, personal grudges are a huge issue in resolving ecclesial problems, family problems, and worldwide problems. We also have the word variance. And the word is eris, and it means battle strife or quarrel, contention or wrangling. Now, we can all get wrapped up in this at times, where there's a good battle going on in the ecclesia, and we all wage in on it, and everybody has to get their missiles getting lobbed out and whatever else. And we forget what manner of people we're supposed to be. We're not. This is the house of God. We're not here to battle one another, brothers and sisters. We need to talk about these things and reason them through, reason together, but not in this way. This is a characteristic of the flesh. There is the word emulations. Now, this is the word zealous, which can be good. There's good zeal. The zeal of the house of the Lord ate up the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's bad zeal. Paul had it. He had a zeal of God, not according to knowledge, and ran around persecuting the ecclesia. James talks about bitter envying and strife. It's the excitement of the mind, but it's a punitive zeal, the idea of getting revenge, right? Envious rivalry. Remember David, when God gives him the choice? How would you like to be judged, David, for your sin of numbering the people and your pride? And he gives him a choice, one of which was to be into the hands of his enemies. And David says, no, I would like to be put in your hands, God, because you're merciful and man is not. And brothers and sisters, it's not a characteristic that we easily carry. We do have characteristics that are similar, but true mercy is one that is hard for us to develop. But that's what emulations are. It's the excitement of the mind, looking to punish. And quite often we look to punish because we have our own problems that we want hidden away. Here's an interesting one. Wrath, anger that boils up, hot, passionate outbursts. Now we're all thinking, well, yeah, I know brother so-and-so. Yeah, you know, sister such-and-such. Well, brothers and sisters, look inside. How about ourselves? When do we have hot, passionate outbursts? Maybe our children sometimes. We lose it with them, and we just cork it, as we would call it. We just pop the cork right off the bottle, and it just all comes out. Perhaps we've done that with our spouse. Perhaps we've done that with our parents. Teenagers do tend to bottle it up, and then off she goes, and you get all this diatribe that comes out. We can all be guilty of that, one with another, brothers and sisters, and we can be guilty of it in the ecclesia. And we've all seen it, these hot, passionate outbursts. And yeah, the brother may believe that he's right and all this kind of stuff, but the way that it's done is absolutely out to lunch. Here's an interesting one. It's the word strife. The definition is very interesting. Electioneering, intriguing for office, courting dissension, putting oneself forward, partisan fractiousness, an attitude that looks to divide or maneuver with intrigue, described as being insincere. Politics in the ecclesia, brothers and sisters, it doesn't belong. We actually have right in our constitution, most of us, that when an ecclesial election is on, there can be no electioneering for office. Would to God that we'd actually do that when there were other issues on, that we're not running around trying to like arm twist everybody into our position and get everybody on our side, because that's exactly what this is. It's electioneering. Rather than trying to convince the gainsayers to win our brethren over, what we try and do is get everybody on our side. So we got the bigger side, and the bigger side wins, right? That's the way it's going to be. The biggest side's always going to win. Really? Well, how about broad is the way that leads to destruction? Since when was the biggest side the right side? It's not about numbers, brothers and sisters. It's about doing the right thing at the right time. So we cannot be of this character. Seditions. It means a dissension or a division. It comes from two Greek words, dis, which means twice, and stasa, to stand. So it's two stands. And often that's what we get in our ecclesias, isn't it? Two stands. An issue comes up, the ecclesia divides like the Red Sea. One group on this side, one group on that side. We got two stands, and they're both there arguing with one another. That's the flesh. Now, one side may be right, but the idea is to win our brothers over. That's our goal. is to win our brothers over, to get them on side. And we're told to avoid divisions. Romans 16, verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and avoid them. We've already looked at the word heresies. We won't spend any time on this. A group of people that have their own tenets or their ideas, they divide into sects, into different groups. We see that in ourselves. How about this one? Backbitings. A body of men, ill will, malice, or grudge prompted by envy. Sorry, I'm reading completely the wrong thing. Defamation, evil speaking, evil report, or slander. So this is backbiting. It's behind the back. It's to talk evil of our brother. Did you know what so-and-so did? Do you know what I heard about brother so-and-so? Do you know where I saw brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such? You know what they did at the ecclesia or the other ecclesia? And we go on and we give an evil report. Now, we're all guilty of that one. Every single one of us, especially siblings, you know, telling on the little brother, you know. It's what we, it's in our nature, it's what we do. Whisperers, a little different. Whisperers are ones who whisper in secret, quiet murmurings. It's used of snake charmers. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Similar to backbiting, but it's done quietly with the intent of enchanting those who are being spoken to and poisoning them. And these are all the works of the flesh. And, of course, blasphemy. We think, well, I'm not a blasphemer. Well, yeah, we use the word in the wrong way. It means simply to slander, to have injurious speech, reproach another's good character, defame their character. If you want to, can't win the argument, if you can't shoot the message, we shoot the messenger, right? So we then start talking about them and how terrible they are. Well, these are the kinds of things, brothers and sisters, that the flesh is all about. And we have envyings, ill will, grudge, prompted by envy. Pilate knew the Jews did what they did because of envy. And so we have to put these things to death. Slaughter, well, we don't do that. We're not murderers, right? We don't murder people. But the Lord says that, you know, or John tells us, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Have you ever hated your brother? You just can't stand that brother when they come to your meeting. Or the brother in your meeting stands up and says something, and we just hate it. Well, that's the flesh, brothers and sisters. That's the way that it deals, or every single one of us have to deal with it. Now, I'm just going to move ahead because we're out of time here. I just want to look at it for a moment. Can't end on that note. We just want to talk about the fruits of the Spirit for a minute, if I can get there. There we are. Galatians chapter 5. This is what we have to cultivate in ourselves. Not the works of the flesh, brothers and sisters, but the fruits of the Spirit. And we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and there's no law against these. You can have as much as any of this as you want. This is the character of God. We're to walk in the Spirit and crucify all those other things. So if we find that we have any of those characteristics in ourselves, you got to put them to death. Put every single one of them to death, because we were sometimes darkness, but now we're the children of light. So we got to walk as children of light. And the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we've got to be about. And we're going to be made manifest. We're either people of the flesh or we're people of the Spirit. Are we genuine? When there's a controversy, what set of characteristics do we bring to the table? Are we the pot that boils over and explodes? The one that pops the cork and starts blaspheming and telling everybody else what they're about the evil of somebody or whatever it might be? Are we the one that's just constantly puffed up in pride and has to have its own way? Or are we the one, brothers and sisters, who is trying to call people on side? So we leave you the words of Philippians 4 for today. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So when we come to an ecclesial problem, those are the resources we want to bring to the table. And if we do, we'll have a lot better time solving the problems. If we all bring those to the table, the issues are easily discerned because we have the truth. And the truth will cut through the issue. And if the issue is found out to be, well, this idea is wrong, then the brother who has the wrong idea has to say, okay, I was wrong, you know, please forgive me. And that's the way we've got to deal one with another. Sounds a little altruistic, but that's our Lord. That's what he asks us to do. So we hope to spend our week, brothers and sisters, going through and looking at how we can behave. The positive side of what God wants us to do and the negative side of what we usually do. In contrast those two things, that when it comes to the issues of our life, we can do what is right and pleasing in our Lord's eyes and manifest his character. So that when he appears, we are found doing our Father's will. Thank you.